All right, brethren, so take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where our text is found. Now, at this time of year, we celebrate here in the United States our Independence Day. And it signifies our liberty from the rule and the constraints of England, from the monarchy there. It's our independence from their rule and their having influence over us. And so we celebrate this time of year on yesterday, when July 4th. And there's a lot of countries that have a day just like our Independence Day, where they celebrate the time when they became free of some other nation that had the rule over them. And it's a time of celebration because the people of that newborn nation can now govern themselves and make laws and do things that are right for the people there in that place. But there's one thing that no people can ever deliver themselves from. Not by warfare, not by political negotiation, not by good works. And that one thing that man can never deliver himself from is from spiritual death and bondage. None of us can deliver ourselves from that bondage and that tyranny which is brought upon us because of our sin. The scriptures teach us that all men everywhere are alike. All men, regardless of where they are in the world, all men everywhere are alike in their spiritual bondage and in their spiritual depravity. It's described for us over in Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't you turn there? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Before we're made alive and delivered from this spiritual death and bondage, we're said to be dead in trespasses and sins. And this death that we are born into, this bondage that we're born into before life has come, is described for us in verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We walked, but we walked in shackles. We walked being chained in this bondage. And we were in bondage to an evil spirit, the evil one, the devil. And we walked in disobedience. Our conversation was one of death. Our lusts were for the things of death, and our desires were the things of death. Our nature was one deserving of God's holy, just wrath." And our spiritual bondage is pictured in the grave. None of us can take ourselves up out of the grave. In like manner, none of us can deliver ourselves from spiritual death. But we're told here in this same passage in Ephesians 2 that we that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were made alive. It says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, we don't deliver ourselves from spiritual bondage. We're not our own deliverers from spiritual death and this slavery. We're delivered by another. We're delivered by a Savior, the Savior whom God has sent. We're told in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5, that Christ is our Savior according to the will of God. It says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This is the liberty which is being declared to us in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. I saw this verse and it blessed my heart yesterday. And so I thought to bring a message being inspired by this verse. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. We have liberty, freedom, deliverance from that spiritual death and bondage. First, our Lord teaches us that Christ is our Savior. He's our deliverer, and we're saved by His death and His resurrection from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. And our Lord uses three things to reveal or to make known to us our deliverance from spiritual death and bondage. He brings this knowledge of the salvation unto us using several means. He gives us the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of the mystery of God, which is revealed to us in Christ. He gives us pastors, those who minister that gospel unto us. And He gives His Holy Spirit to dwell in each of you, His children, to manifest this life, to manifest this salvation, this deliverance, this liberty unto you of what Christ has accomplished for us. And so tonight we're going to look at a few scriptures that reveal these very truths, that very outline. I've titled this, Delivered from Spiritual Bondage. So let's begin with Christ our Savior. Christ is the salvation of God. Or God made salvation. He made salvation. He gave us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a way of salvation to deliver those people whom He loved and chose before the foundation of the world. And He gave them into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put everything, your deliverance, your salvation, your eternal life, your eternal inheritance, into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better person to give it to. To put it all in His hands. There's none better, none greater, none more beautiful, none more lovely, none more able than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He accomplished that work. He fulfilled all that the Father sent Him to do. Now, Adam was the first man in the garden. He was created of God and he was given dominion by God over the whole earth. But he sold himself into slavery for nothing. For nothing. We see that concerning Israel in the Old Testament. The Lord saying, you've sold yourself for naught. You've sold yourself for nothing. And that's exactly a picture of what Adam did and for himself and for all his posterity yet in him. That is, every single one of us, his seed, were yet in the loins of Adam. And he ceded dominion that God had given him into the hands of the evil one. And man plunged himself into spiritual death and bondage. He became corrupt. He was defiled immediately. He died that very day when he sinned against God. And so he plunged himself and all his seed into that death and damnation. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so that's how God became enmity to man. We became enmity against God. We looked at God as untrustworthy. We looked at God as the enemy. We looked at Him as the bad guy. Even though we were the rebels, we're the sinners, we became corrupt and defiled. We're the wicked ones, not God. So the question for every man this day, the question that man must settle is that most important question that you or I can ever find the answer to. And it's asked in Job 25, verse 4, which asks, how then can man be justified with God? How can I be justified? That is God declaring you, pronouncing you righteous. How can God ever call me righteous? How will God justify me? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to make that known to every one of his chosen people. Everyone for whom he loved, he makes that glorious truth known, that Christ is my salvation. Christ is my righteousness. I am justified of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he settles that question for us in our hearts. He gives us faith and trust and hope and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him, trusting him, resting in him, not pursuing other religions, not pursuing other means of justification, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, we find this phrase there, 19, which says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God makes known to us that he was in Christ. He sent Christ to reconcile his people scattered throughout the world, Jew and Gentile, to make them to reconcile them unto himself. Because man does not deliver himself. Man cannot deliver himself from death and slavery. But Christ came as the surety of his people. And what that means is he came and said, put their debt on my account. I'll pay it in full for them. They can't pay to set themselves free. Put it on my account. I'll pay the price that they owe. And they'll go free. I'll die their death in their place. And they'll live. And so Christ is the one that delivers us. That payment which he paid satisfied the death that we owed. And he paid it with his own blood. The scriptures say from Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord there says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord tells us there that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you look at that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It concludes what was done there when God did this to his son, put his son to death, that Christ sacrificed himself to obtain for us eternal life. We're told here that God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God did this in order to justify his people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should know how can man be justified with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished our redemption. He paid the price that we owed. He put away our sins so that we have obtained forgiveness with God and has given unto us that eternal inheritance which he promised us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's accomplished our salvation. And so Christ, our God, delivered his Son, the Christ, to the cross to die in our place and to accomplish this work. And he raised him from the dead for our justification. And so by the Lord Jesus Christ, his people are delivered from that eternal judgment. His people are delivered from that slavery, that bondage, that eternal death which we could not deliver ourselves from. And this is all according to his promise made unto us in Christ. Now, To make this known to us, God uses means. By these means, he accomplishes the salvation in his chosen people for whom Christ died and obtained life for them. In no particular order, these are pastors, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll cover those in that same order. Pastors, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit. Our Lord tells us in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, he says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. God promises to raise up men and to send them to you to preach this gospel, to declare to you what God has done through his Son Jesus Christ, to make known this mystery which was hidden in the Old Testament, so that many people labored and died in the law, not knowing what they were doing, not understanding what it was speaking of and pointing to. But God has determined to make this known to you by sending you pastors who are according to his heart, who are taught of him, to make known, to make plain what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We learn some things about these pastors that the Lord sends. First, they're sent, and they know, they're taught, and they're made to know by God teaching them that they're coming to minister this gospel to the Lord's people. You're the Lord's people. You're his sheep. You're his flock. He's put you here, he's gathered you here, and he sent the gospel here for your comfort, to deliver you from that spiritual death and bondage. And Paul writes in verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, we minister this gospel of Christ, but you're Christ's epistle. What the fruit you bear is the Lord's fruit. That which it glorifies God is the work and grace of your God and Savior, bearing that fruit in you, giving you this hope, bearing faith, the fruits of faith in your hearts, bearing love for your Savior in your hearts, causing you to pray and to cry out to him is all the work of your Savior. It's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And so Paul said, I pray that Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, because Christ dwells in the hearts of his people, and he dwells there by faith. If Christ abides in you and dwells with you, it's because you're his child. And if the Spirit of God, if Christ is not in you, it's because you have no part in him. So you that believe Christ, you that trust Christ, that's a testimony that Christ dwells in your hearts. Because no man speaking by the Spirit of God can say Christ is accursed. And so he reveals that in you. He reveals Christ in you, and you glory in Christ. And we're sent with one message of hope, he tells us in verse 4. We're sent to declare the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 4, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward, or toward God. We're so confident that Christ is the salvation of God. He's the one whom God anointed. He's the one upon whom the Spirit of God rested. He's the one whose work and ministry was blessed, so that he went and preached the gospel and called out his disciples, and he faithfully went to that cross with men everywhere rejecting him and despising him and turning away, except for a few faithful that he kept in order that he would go to that cross and not be delivered from that cross, in order to deliver you from your just condemnation in Adam because of your sins. Christ did that faithfully. And so we're so confident that Christ is the very salvation of God, we preach him. He says there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He who created the heavens and the earth hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Such confidence we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that that's the one whom we preach. He's the one we tell you to flee to. He's the one God promises to meet with you and to show you peace and comfort and forgiveness in Him. And through the preaching of that message, the children of the pastors whom God sends, they're humbled. They're humbled. We learn, like John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that's through the faithfulness of your God to teach His pastors, to bring them low in themselves in order that Christ may shine more brightly unto you. And Paul speaks of that later on, even in chapter 4, when he says in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And so your God purposes all this in order for you to hear this gospel and to be taught and fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taught that without Christ, we can do nothing. And that, as I learned that, it drives me to prayer. It drives me to cry out to Him for your sakes and that the Lord would uphold me and help me in my studies and help me in preaching the word, and that He'll bless this word to your hearts, causing you to hear this word by the hearing of faith, by His glory, by His work. Now he says in back in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Again, he says here what I was just saying to you. It's not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so you'll notice as you read in this portion of 2 Corinthians here, you'll see words like ministered and ministers and ministration. They're used in this text often. And ministers of God, they're sent to execute the command of their Lord. And the living God is their Lord and Master. And so we're sent to do what He has sent us to do. And a minister is sent to relieve the necessities of the one whom they are sent to serve. So we're appointed to serve the people of God, and we're sent to relieve the necessities of the people of God. What is your necessity? How can a man be justified with God? How can a man born of woman be clean? How will God justify me and find me righteous and declare me righteous and welcome me into the inheritance of the saints? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great need is to know how God justifies sinners. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we preach to you what God has sent us to preach, Jesus Christ. To this end, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, this letter is called, in verse 7, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Verse 9, it's called the ministration of condemnation. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the law, which was administered and given by Moses. And if you seek to justify yourself by the law, you're going to meet an angry God of wrath. If you think that you can keep the law perfectly and that God will justify you for your works in the law, you shall meet an angry God, God of wrath, who will destroy you. You'll stand before God in the day of judgment. The books will be open and you'll be judged according to your works. And then you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Because our works are wicked. Our works are full of sin. Our works are full of unbelief. Our works are full of boasting and glorying in self. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that's how we are delivered from death. That's how we obtain eternal life. And you can look that up later in Revelation 20. It speaks of that. Those who are written in the blood of the Lamb, their sins are forgiven. Their works are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and they receive and obtain the inheritance in Christ. So don't try to meet God in the law, because you'll meet an angry God of wrath. And so for this cause, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. We don't preach the letter. We don't drive you to Mount Sinai. We urge you. We point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the servant of God. Behold, the one whom God has sent, his Son, Jesus Christ, to obtain salvation for you, his people. So God sends pastors. Next, we see that they're sent to preach the gospel, to minister Christ unto you through the preaching of the gospel. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we're described as making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's a beautiful picture of what it is to preach the gospel. Making manifest the savor of his knowledge, to declare salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, to put down your works for righteousness, to look to him whom God has sent, whom God has raised up, whom God put to death that you should live and know God and have fellowship with him and have peace with your God and your Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We make manifest that knowledge of what Christ has done. And to those who have not the Spirit of God, it's a savor of death unto death, because they hate that word. But to those whom the Lord loves, it's a savor of life unto life, making manifest in you what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, for you, his people. Now, by the grace of God, the Spirit ministers this gospel preached to you through the hearing of faith. Through the hearing of faith. We're making known what God has given to us through his Son by promise. By promise. Listen to this word from Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34. Our Lord says, This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now listen, this is the word of promise. There's no work for you to do. This is what God shall do for you, his people. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That covenant of promise, that new covenant, that covenant of grace is established in the blood of the Lamb. And he that believes God, that one shall be saved. Look over at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul says there at the end of verse 8, he says, This is the word of faith which we preach. We're preaching the word of faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we preach this word. This gospel is the word of faith. You're believing the promise of God made unto his people through the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is by his blood. That's the promise. We believe. And you that hear it by faith, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that yes, he is my salvation. He is my righteousness. I believe him. I believe that God raised him from the dead, and that he raises me from that spiritual death and delivers me from that bondage. And then we see how the gospel is tied in the scripture to what is called the ministration of the Spirit. Because the Spirit also serves this word, this hearing of faith unto us, raising us from the dead, giving us a new birth, making us to be born again, delivered from that death, delivered from that bondage, giving us liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel, which is the word of faith, the Spirit applies the blood of the Son to your hearts, to your minds. He delivers you. He blesses you. He makes known to you the blessings of God, to hear that promise, to reveal that faith in his people, to cause them to hear it with a new ear, to hear it by the Spirit, to hear it by faith. Look at how it's worded. Well, let me just read it here. I'll read a few quotes here from Galatians chapter 3. In verse 2, it's called, he says that ye received the Spirit. It wasn't through the preaching of the law, it was through the hearing of faith. And you that to whom the Spirit is ministered, he that ministereth to you the Spirit, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We declare the promises of God made in his Son. So that down there in verse, looking at 2 Corinthians 3, 4, he says that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Father and the Son promised to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with us so that we would walk in him by faith. He sends the Spirit of adoption to dwell in us, to cause us to cry out to him, to know him, to seek him, to hunger and thirst for his righteousness, and not look for righteousness in the law and by our works, but to look for it through the promise of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just read a few verses in closing from 2 Corinthians 3. And let's go to verse 12. Seeing then, Paul says, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. All we're doing is speaking of the promises of God in Christ and what he promises to do in giving you life through him. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. They're hearing the law, and they're still hearing and looking for what they need to be doing to be justified with God. They're looking for a way to justify themselves and to make themselves righteous by good works, and being good boys and girls, and doing what the law says. That's how they're trying to come to God. They don't see that the law was given to show us our sin and iniquity, to show us our great spiritual death. And so Christ accomplished this redemption, and he sends to you pastors, he sends to you the gospel, he sends to you his Spirit to dwell in you. But even unto this day, he says in verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And he tells us in the next verse who it is that takes the veil away, who it is that turns the heart to behold the Savior. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's none for whom Christ died that are going to remain in darkness. He delivers all his people according to his purpose of grace in the time of grace for them. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who teaches and reveals Christ in us? It's the Spirit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Thank God for your liberty in Christ from your spiritual death and bondage. Rejoice in Him, brethren. We rejoice in the liberty that we gained in our country, but that's nothing compared to the liberty that we have in Christ, that deliverance, that life, that inheritance in Him, having a Spirit whereby we cry and know and have fellowship with the true and living God. Bless His name. Glory in Him. Amen.